Hello, everyone. I'm Matt, if we haven't met before. Good to be with you tonight. That's just my phone. Don't worry about it. How about I pray and we'll jump into this passage together. Well, Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, but we confess so often our minds are still darkened. Though you've shone the light of Christ into many of our hearts, still, Lord, there's darkness there. There's lies yet to be uncovered. There's falsehood that needs to be seen. Our Lord, and our hearts can go astray because we believe the wrong things. Our Lord, we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, through your word, you might do a powerful work. Please would it cut to our hearts and change us, we pray. Do this for your Son's glory. In his name we ask. Amen. Well, I did a bit of research this week because I was thinking about the topic of loneliness, and we'll get to that in a second. But as I was kind of looking up that topic and thinking about what it means, I found something pretty sad for myself personally. I am part of one of the most sad and lonely generations that has ever existed. Apparently, that's what's true if you're in your 30-ishes, late 20s, low 30s, that kind of age. You're one of, with me, part of one of the most sad and lonely generations. And it's not just people in that kind of age bracket. It's this epidemic that's going across all sorts of different age brackets, even older, younger. Everyone's facing it, us particularly. And that's a bit of a shame to realize, and you kind of go, okay, I better stop researching random stuff. But I think we all kind of feel that into some degree, at some extent. Rates of connectedness, they're plummeting. And I think we feel that. And we know that we all need connection. So you can eat as good as you want. You can exercise as good as you can. But if you feel alone, you're not going to describe yourself as healthy. You may not be too happy about that because connection makes a heck of a difference. Deep relationships, they feel good. They're satisfying. And all of us crave it. We crave connection, to belong, to be known. And without any of that, life's hard. It can even be unlivable. And even if you're like super introverted amongst us, like sometimes I have these moments where I do not want to see anyone, but that can't last forever. And all of us know that, even if we are super introverted, we can't just be alone forever. And as rough as all of feeling alone is, each of us know that we desperately want it, but none of us can hide from that feeling forever. It comes for us all. The feeling of loneliness will come. When everyone else seems to be getting married, or when everyone else seems to be getting invited to those weddings, but then you aren't. When everyone else seems to be enjoying their marriages, but you're married, and maybe it's not going for as well as you thought it would, and it's going heaps better for them. Everyone will feel lonely at some point to some degree. And even in the most perfect relationship, if that even existed, that person won't last forever. You can't avoid this feeling. Even in the best of connections, eventually someone suffers the loss of the other. The feeling of loneliness, it comes for each of us. Whatever you might try to do to avoid it, it gets us all. And so we try super, super hard. It's a big need in the human life. And so all humans are desperate to belong, to be known, to be connected. You travel the world to find the right spouse. You change church until it feels right and you find the right group of people that you click with. Constant change to chase connection. Now, some of us don't actually have to try that hard. Now, some of you are just like party people, whatever, like life of the party kind of people. You don't have to try that hard. It just happens. But it's really helpful for you because you're surrounded by belonging, perhaps. You really do still need it. And knowing that is really important because following Jesus threatens your deep desire to belong. Following Jesus threatens your deep desire to belong. If you belong to Jesus, you'll suffer the feeling of loneliness, no matter what. We've seen this throughout Peter. Christians are foreigners and exiles. Now, maybe physically, sometimes Christians do get persecuted and kicked out of their homeland. But all Christians everywhere, they face extra loneliness because we no longer belong to the world. Now, why would you choose that? Why choose to be the foreigner and exile? If belonging is this deep need of every human, why threaten your deep needs? Why choose that? Even if you were convinced that it was true, and I know many of you are, that convinced of the claims of Jesus, you could still stumble at this point. Are you willing to be a foreigner and an exile? Christians face this especially, but it's not the whole story. It's an absolutely really critical piece. You need to count the cost of coming to Christ, but it's not even the main piece of coming to Christ, because being with Jesus is ultimately not about becoming a foreigner and exile. That's not the point. The point is that you belong somewhere else. Now, you don't need to become a Christian to feel lonely. You could do that in all other ways. So why do this way? It's because of where you now belong if you come to Christ. So tonight I want to ask you, where do you belong? Because there are only two places. If you're all with us tonight, you're checking out the things of Jesus, it's so good that you're here with us. To consider currently, you have made a choice somewhere to belong to. You may not be aware of that. It's really good to be aware of it. You probably already feel some sense of loneliness wherever you are. It feels some, but you need to know that becoming a Christian will probably make it worse. I want to say to you, though, that you would be crazy not to jump ship. You can't sit on the fence about where you're going to belong. It's only two places, and you'd be crazy to not jump ship. And now for followers of Jesus, if you're here tonight, you're following Jesus, you're going to face all sorts of trials in your Christian life. Possibly this is the biggest one, and possibly it's the biggest threat. Bearing the cost of no longer belonging to the world. It may be the kind of suffering that you decide you just can't do it anymore. All followers of Jesus, you will be tempted in some way at some time to abandon Christ and to step back from him. And tonight, God wants to call us. Don't give up on Jesus for this reason. Don't not belong to Christ. This is critical. You must stay. He's calling us to stay, to steel us, to bolster our soul, to never leave him. So this passage, it's going to make really clear for us that there's only two places to belong, two groups, two kingdoms, two worlds, if you like. You can only belong to one of two. It's Christ or the world. That's it. There's only two options. And here's the first point I want to show us tonight. Christ people suffer extra the feeling of being disconnected. So have a look at verse 1 with me. Chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Peter. Verse 1 says this, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God." Notice there, Peter connects Christ's suffering and our suffering. He suffered in the body. He's done with sin. And we're to have the same attitude. We don't live the rest of our lives for earthly sinful desires, earthly human desires. Now, he has that little summary statement. Christ suffered in his body. And we're to arm ourselves with his attitude. And so arming ourselves, that's like a military term. So we're supposed to take on this way of thinking that's like getting ready for a battle like Christ was. A battle that he fought and a battle that we need to engage with his attitude. And verse 2 explains it a bit more, what it all looks like. It's not living for our earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. So what's that got to do with our feeling of loneliness? Well, what I want you to show you in 1 Peter is the kind of suffering that Christ went through and the kind of suffering that Peter keeps talking about for these Christians. So come back to chapter 2, verse 23 with me. Have a look at what Peter says about Christ's suffering. So same book, 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 23. And so Christ went through all sorts of agony, some physical pain, serious suffering. And this is the thing, the one moment where he kind of gives some detail about what he actually suffered. He talks about his wounds a little bit, but Look at what he says in verse 23. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Christ suffered verbal insults at him. Now, I find that kind of a little bit surprising. Like, Jesus went through some serious suffering that you could talk about. The most excruciating pain that's ever been, probably. But why talk about insults? Like, that feels a little bit like not that important, right? But I think Peter does it on purpose because it links to the experience of these Christians. I think it links to our experience as well. Look at what Peter says about Christian suffering throughout 1 Peter. I've got it up on a slide here for us to just go through for a second. So chapter 2, verse 2, Peter says, they accuse you. Chapter 3, verse 9, don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. They're facing insults. Chapter 3, verse 14, do not fear their threats. Chapter 3, verse 16, those who speak maliciously against you because of your good behavior may be ashamed of their slander. It comes up again. Have a look in our passage, chapter 4, verse 4. It says, they're surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Christians, in Peter's world, in our world, we face verbal suffering. Sometimes physical, yes. It's not trying to say it's only this or that everyone experiences the exact same thing, but Peter's talking about here verbal suffering abuse. And we're going to suffer like Christ did, says Peter. And so what's the point of the connection, Christ's suffering and our suffering? It's to say that just as Christ was done with sin and it showed, he didn't belong to the world of sin. He didn't belong to the reign of sin. He belonged to him, to his Father. He belonged to the way where he does the will of his Father God. And it showed that people who belong to the world persecuted him. They insulted him. They did a lot more than that, but Peter draws that out. See, Christ, why does it go here that Christ suffered in his body? Arm yourselves with the same attitude. It's also saying that in that suffering, he actually defeated sin, sin's reign. And so he defeated it. That's chapter 3, verse 22, just above. By his resurrection, Jesus now rules. He's ruling over all the powers, and he did that by suffering in his body. He defeated the reign of sin, and so anyone who comes and joins him is no longer under the reign of the world anymore. They're under the reign of Christ, a new leader, a new ruler. And persecution is the sign that you have swapped. You know, you've come out from the world of sin, and you now belong to a new master, to Christ. And so all persecution, big or small, verbal, physical, Christians, it shows you that you do not belong here. You're a foreigner and an exile. And when you suffer, you'll feel it. Christ suffered ridicule because he did not belong to a world of sinners. And that's going to happen for us as well. Have you felt it? I can remember one really vivid example of this in my life. We just won a grand final. So it should have been a good moment. We'd been a team that had been together for a long time. And I knew all these guys really, really well. We'd trained really hard together. We'd worked really hard together to get fit and get in a position where you could win a grand final at the end of the year. But on this night, when the party starts after the grand final, right, I decided, you know, I'm going to be helpful to my mates here. I'll be around. I'm not going to get involved in all this stuff that they do, but I was the Dezo, right, the designated driver. So I had some great chats with my mates. There's something about people having a few drinks and then they just love to chat about big, deep things. But there was really one moment, and I can remember it, and one of my mates just unloaded. He just went to town on me. And it kind of started because he noticed that I wasn't drinking, and I can't remember all the mumbled words that he said, but it was mainly the tone and the way he looked at me. He was just disgusted with me. And I can just remember, like, we'd known each other for years and sweated together. We'd done it all together. We'd won a grand final. And we're mates on the footy field and we could hug after a win. But What I'd realized that night was something that was always under the surface in that team. If you don't drink with the team, you don't really belong to the team. That was what I was feeling. And I knew it was true all the time, but it was just at that one moment, it became very clear that that was the case. If you're not going to be like us, you're not going to be one of us. No matter what else, you can be on our footy team, you can do all that. And gee, I just remember just thinking, is this worth it? It felt pretty rubbish, to be honest. I felt terrible. I'd just been like really trying to help my mates as well. Getting them home safely, doing all that sort of stuff. There was all sorts of rubbish in my car after it. But after, I was just thinking, I think I just hate this. I hate being the weirdo. I hate being the Christian. I hate not belonging. And choosing the life of following Jesus and not sinning, that's what was causing it. If you belong to Christ, you suffer the feeling extra of not belonging. And if that's not bad enough, there's one more piece to add to this just quickly. Christ people also suffer feeling disconnected from themselves sometimes. See, verse 2, have a look at it again. Verse 2, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. That's self-denial. No longer your evil human desires. It's not just that you arm yourself against the haters out there, right? This is an internal battle. There are two worlds, yes, but those two worlds will be in your own heart. You'll have to fight it within yourself. It'll feel like you're not even being true to yourself. And it's really helpful too in verse 2. If you notice there, if you've got an ASV, you might see that the word evil's not there. It's really helpful that it is there for the NIV because some human desires aren't evil, are they? But Peter does just say human desires. And there's something about that that's kind of helpful, isn't it? Because it's just what feels normal and right. It just feels like who I am. But who I am is so tied up with my sin and my rebellion against God. It's so tied up to who I am, what I'm drawn to. And so becoming a Christian, it can literally feel like being stuck on a tropical island, which sounds really good, right? And out there, there's all this good stuff happening. There's sweet waves. There's a great party going on. There's great things, great places to belong to and all this sort of stuff. But you're actually in the middle in what feels like you're trapped in a cage. And all that great stuff's going on out there, but you're stuck. And you can see it all, and you can feel like you can almost taste it. You want to, but you're stuck in a cage. And the key is right there. This isn't a cult. You're choosing. You can unlock it. You can step out. You can indulge. You can belong to the world and to its ways. You can be true to yourself. That's what it might feel like. True to your desires. So why not give in? Why not be free? Why cop more ridicule for being different? Why be different at all? Why be disconnected? Why not do what you want to do? It's a choice that you make, so why? Why choose the hard road? Well, here's one huge, huge reason that Peter gives. Belonging to Christ is the only safe place, the only one. Have a look at the rest of verse 4. So they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. See, one day Jesus will return and everyone will bow the knee to him and everyone will give an answer. You will give an answer, an account for your life. And if you aren't safe in Christ because you still belong to the world, you really need to hear this. You aren't safe. You aren't safe from judgment. And so while as a Christian you might feel like you're trapped in a cage on that tropical island, it's not just a cage, it's a lifeboat. Because Christ is the only way. That tidal wave is about to wipe that place out. You can unlock the cage if you want. You can jump off the lifeboat and indulge in sin, but you're choosing to step outside of safety. But is it really that bad? Is it really that dangerous? That might be the kind of question you want to ask, because lots of my mates, and I'm sure lots of yours, they're not worshipping idols. They're not in detestable idolatry, it seems. They're not in drunkard orgies. Some of them will be. But surely I'll be right if I just do like the normal sin, the normal stuff that everyone does. Well, human sin is so evil that verse 1, Christ suffered. If you're wondering about how bad sin is, how evil it is, how rebellious against God it is, verse 1, Christ suffered. God came to our world in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, and normal, well-meaning, respectable religious people put him on a cross. God came to the world and the Lord of life was crucified. If sin was all right, why would Jesus bother coming in the first place? And if sin wasn't that bad, if it was just kind of normal, respectable sort of stuff, why would people kill him? It's exposing something. There are only two places you can belong, Christ or the world. And when Christ comes and shines a light on what that world's like, the darkness tries to kill him. Of course, he is victorious in his resurrection over that. But there are really only two places to belong. One is the world, a world of sin, and it's a world that really is enemies with God. This world killed our Savior Jesus. If you're wondering about what sin is like, that's what it's like. That's where you see it at its most heinous nature. I know it's easy to think like, oh, I wouldn't have done that. You know, if Jesus came now, I wouldn't have killed him. Yeah, sure, other people would kill him. But would you have stood with him? Because at that moment, it's really clear who belongs to Jesus and who doesn't, doesn't it? And no one stood with Jesus at that moment. Everyone abandoned him. To stand with the one the world crucifies, would you have done that? Would you risk everything for him? Well, if you can't say yes to that question, it shows that there is a rejection of him. That might be a really quiet rejection, maybe a seemingly respectable rejection, but to not stand with Jesus is to stand with the world that killed him. There's only two places to belong, to the world or to Christ. Christ suffered. And he is the only place to be safe. Have a look at verse 6. It describes this a little bit more for us. So verse 6, why it's only safe in Christ. He says, for this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Now that sounds a little bit confusing, but I think that what it's saying is that when the good news of Jesus went out, it saved people, and some of those people are now dead. I think that's what it's saying, but they're alive to God by the Spirit. And so it's not saying, I don't think it's saying like Christ went and preached to dead people. It could be potentially that's happened, but I think what Peter's describing here is that, and definitely not a second chance, otherwise it just underrides everything that Peter's trying to say. But I think what it's saying here is that Jesus, the good news of Jesus has been preached to people who have now passed away. And the world can look on that. According to human standards, they're dead like everyone else. Why bother? But they're alive to God in spirit. And so when we say at a Christian funeral that someone's in a better place, someone who trusts Jesus, they're in a better place, that's absolutely true. They're safe in the hands of God, but they are still waiting for the full experience of heaven, like us. When they die, their body goes and rots, and they're awaiting a new heavenly body. But their spirit, their soul is safe with God. They're safe with him, even in death. That is the good news of Jesus, that you can come to God and be safe through the work of Jesus. Jesus, who is put to death he's put to death to face the punishment that we deserve because of our rebellion. Jesus, the perfect one, remember last week, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us back to God, put to death by sinners to rescue the very sinners that put him here. Put to death by the world so that he might save people in the world. Chapter 1, verse 18, redeemed and rescued by the precious blood of Christ. That is the good news of Jesus. And that is why anyone who comes to belong to him is safe in judgment, because he takes the judgment for us. So however lonely you feel as a Christian, however disconnected you feel from the world, know that if you stand with Jesus, you're safe from judgment because you now belong to God and you're safe with him. You belong to the great rescuer who gave his life for you, to save you, to bring you back. There might be all kinds of attractive things as you look out on that world, that tropical island. It may feel like that you're trapped in a cage, but it's not a cage. You're held in a lifeboat headed for glory, gripped by the loving embrace of your Father and the Son who saved you. So don't ever leave him. That's the big reason. Why suffer disconnection? Why suffer more the threat of feeling lonely in this life? Because those who belong to Jesus are safe from judgment. So what do you do with the feeling of loneliness? Well, there's two things, I think. Remember that in the gospel, you have been brought back to God. And who in their right mind chooses the world over God? The God who made the world and everyone in it. How could we possibly choose rebellion against the God who made it and choose the world, a world headed for destruction? The great blessing of the good news of Jesus, the great blessing of this rescue is that now you belong to God. He is near you. Yes, you can't hear him as well. You can hear him clearly in your word, but you can't hear him in the same way you hear the ridicule of the people around you. But his judgment matters more, and what you believe by faith will be soon seen in sight. See, it's quiet now, God's nearness to us, but one day it'll be obvious and you'll be close with God, walking with him. But here's the second thing you do with the feeling of loneliness. You don't have to wait for heaven. The second part of this passage is all about the new community of followers of Jesus. It's a new family. And I want to put to you that there's no better community, no better place to belong than in the family of God that the scriptures paint for us. Yes, it's the only safe place for judgment, but it's not just safe, it's good. And here we see a picture of what we are to be as Christians. And I want to say to you, it's the most attractive picture of what a community can look like and the most attractive place of where you would actually want to belong in life. Because the first thing about this community is it's a community in touch with reality. Have a look at verse 7. It says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert of sober mind so that you may pray." The end is near. The original Greek word for that is probably better translated as something like goal. The goal is near. So all things are moving towards something. All things are headed to their goal. It's not just that they end and cease to exist. No, they're moving towards their consummation, their goal. All of history is moving exactly as God's determined it and exactly to where he's determined it. It's heading for its goal, everything under Jesus. First, chapter 3, verse 22, Jesus has gone to heaven, and the goal of him going to heaven is that he's at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Ephesians 1:10, Colossians 1 as well, talks about how everything will be under Christ. That's the goal, everything submitting to him. And the Christian community is in touch with this reality. See, life is not a party. That's not the goal of it. It's not for self-indulgence. It's not for self-abandonment. A lot of those words in chapter 4, verse 3, are talking about letting go of yourself and letting go of your mind even, self-abandoning it. But that's not what this world's about. God the Father made this world for his eternal Son. It's Jesus' world, and it's headed for him. That's what this world's about. We are His creation. We belong to Him. And Christ's community understands that. It's in touch with this reality. It's in touch with this end goal, everything under Christ. And because we're in touch with that, we pray. That's what it says in verse 7, so that you may pray. And this is what the kind of prayer we pray. We pray, Father, you be glorified above all things. Your name be hallowed. That's what we mean by that. The Father being glorified in the Son. We pray for that because that is the ultimate reality. That is why the world exists. That's what we exist for God's glory. And we also pray, His kingdom come, your will be done. Because we know that Jesus is coming back. The end, the goal, Jesus' return is near. When everything is in right order because it's under Him. And we want to see Him come and establish His kingdom one day when He returns. But also now in people's hearts as they swap their allegiance from the world to Christ. The true Christian community is in touch with reality. And so whatever persecution comes, it's the Christian community who stands on the right side of history. Now, we're all pretty unimpressive. I nearly said impressive. That would have been bad. We're pretty unimpressive. I imagine if you were an event manager, right, and you're planning an event for Sunday night, 6 p.m. here, you probably wouldn't choose here for a start. If you could just do whatever you want with unlimited resources, you definitely wouldn't choose me to speak. You probably wouldn't choose this group of people to come, perhaps, maybe. I don't know. You're all right. But one day, Christ will return and we, with all of Christ's people, will share in His victory. The greatest event manager, God, has going to put that day in place. And it's a day where a bunch of unimpressive people come home because they're on the right side of history. The end is near. We know it. So we pray in light of that day. And just a little word here, because I need you to ask me this question as well. How is our prayer life going? If we're in touch with reality, of course we would pray. If we have the Father's ear, if He gives us this gift to pray, of course we'd pray. Ask me that question. Ask each other that question. We need to be people of prayer because we're in touch with reality. So pray. Christ's people are a community in touch with reality, and we're a community transformed by love to love. So have a look at verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you receive to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, I said at the beginning, there's only really two places you can belong. How much better does this community sound, actually? A place of genuine love, where you love each other deeply. Of course we'd want that. The world needs to distract itself from pain by letting go of their mind. How much better is this picture? The Christian community is to be marked by love. Love each other deeply. So you think about the party scene for a second. No one goes to the party to love people genuinely, to put other people before themselves. That's just not what you're thinking when you go to a party. It's about you and how much fun you can have and whatever else, and it's what you can get out of it. But Christ's community is different. It's loving service, even costly service. When people do the wrong thing to one another, it's not a drunken brawl. No, verse 8, love is covered, but love covers a multitude of sin. Someone in a growth group this week said it's like a fire blanket you throw over it. That's what love does when sin. It doesn't stir up the fire like fuel. No, it covers it over. Because as soon as someone forgives someone else, that is a great place for evil to stop. And it's the kind of love where you don't need to prove yourself. In the same growth group, someone said, verse 4 of this chapter, it's like literally just herd mentality. Whatever everyone else is doing, you got to do it too, otherwise you get abused. Have a look at what this community is like. Verse 9, it offers hospitality without grumbling. And hospitality back then too, just to say, it's showing love to the stranger. In that kind of world, there would be all sorts of people traveling all the time, and Christian missionaries especially. Someone's got to take them in, otherwise they don't have anywhere to live or eat. And hospitality back then, it's crucial for mission, but it's crucial for just survival. And so it's not just welcoming friends in back then. It's strangers in their homes, but they don't need to prove themselves. It's just love genuinely, deeply. It's not about doing something to earn something back. We saw this in Jesus' teaching in Luke. Jesus himself holds his arms open wide to us. And so we can do the same for others. It's not about self-indulgence either. It's not like we receive all these great things from God and we think we can use them just for ourselves. No, no, no. It's about service. Verse 10 and verse 11. The gifts that God's given you, you use to serve others. This is a community marked by love and giving ourselves to the other. This is the power of the gospel to transform communities. And isn't it a great picture? It's a great picture of seeing how the gospel changes people's lives and changes a whole community. Now, I just want to ask quickly as we kind of head towards finishing, what do you do when we don't get it right? Perhaps you felt that in another church. Perhaps you felt it at times here. It can be pretty annoying because the Bible's saying we should be something, and just in life we're not, because those two worlds can exist in our own heart. We're still stuck in our sinful nature, awaiting for our resurrection body, awaiting for the fullness of our experience with God, where he'll put things to death. Well, what do you do? Well, remember verse 8, that love covers over a multitude of sin. When people don't get it right, it will be love that helps. And verse 8 also assumes that we won't get it right, doesn't it? It assumes that there'll be sin to cover over. Not in the sense of cover up. It's not saying that. It's cover over. There's a sense of, as I forgive you for your sin, it makes a perfect place for humble relationships. And the other thing to just see here is that chapter 4, verse 7 to 11, they're commands. It's not promising what it's going to be like exactly. These are commands for us together to own together as a community. This should be us. We should live and breathe this. This should be the way we live. This should be the things that can mark us. And of course we'd want it, wouldn't we? Who wouldn't want to be part of that community? And I'm really encouraged, as a bunch of people have kind of come to church recently, so many people will come along to this place, and this is for your encouragement, but maybe it's you here tonight, for you who call this place home, so many people come and visited us because of the community. They haven't come to terms yet with Jesus, but they're coming because people are smiling and they're happy and they like each other. It's pretty unique in the world. So what do you do when it's not happening? Well, remember that these are the commands we own together, each of us. It's not about pointing the finger at them not doing it. Love covers over a multitude of sins. And so these are our commands together. And so can I encourage you tonight as we wrap up, make sure you spend time thinking about what does it mean to live this out as a community? How can we more and more do these things together? And let me pray for us as we finish. Pray with me. Well, Father, we thank you so much that in Christ we can come back to you and belong to you. And not only that, but you bless us also with belonging to a family, brothers and sisters who've come back to know Jesus as Lord. We thank you so much that he reigns, that we will forever enjoy his reign, that we'll one day be reunited, all your people together under him. Lord, we pray that more and more you might mark us as a community of love. Please, Lord, would the feeling of loneliness never drive us away from your people and never drive us away from Jesus. Please, Father, would instead we give ourselves to this community, serve it faithfully, serve each other faithfully. Lord, would we do this because of what you've done for us in Jesus, who suffered in our place? Please help us arm ourselves with his attitude an attitude that no longer sits under the reign of sin, we pray. Do this transformation in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.